You guys ready to get in the Word? All right. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's open up to Mark chapter 11. I'm going to jump around a little bit today. If you want to kind of try to follow along, you might turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and then to Luke chapter 17. We're going to be there very briefly. But I want to talk to you today about what I call the brand new key. And I know that may be an odd title for a message, but I feel like for some this morning, what I want to share with you is going to give you a new key to finding answered prayer in your life. How many of you would love to have answered prayer in your life? You know, it's kind of lame when you pray and you don't feel like the prayers ever get answered. But there's certain things and certain principles in Scripture that God says, if you'll come with this heart, if you'll come with this focus, I'll meet you there and I'll answer those prayers. What I want you to know this morning is that God wants to answer your prayer more than you want your prayer answered. Especially if you're praying the right way, which we're going to talk about here just in a few minutes. And I want to give you a phrase this morning. It's your bottom line. And I'm going to give it to you and then talk about a few foundational things and then we'll get to it. If you have your notes this morning, if you don't have notes, we have notes available back there for you if you would like that. Informed faith is the key to effective intercession. Let me say that again. Now, I know that may not seem like it makes sense, but hopefully it will by the end of this message. Informed faith is the key to effective intercession. When we pray, we're not just sending random prayers up into the sky and hoping that God answers. It's like we go fishing, right? Sometimes when we go fishing, I walk at the lake a lot of times, and I'll walk by them fishing at the fish wall, and I'll say, are you fishing or are you catching? Because there's a difference between fishing and catching. Fishing is that you're flinging things out there hoping something bites, right? Right, Steve? We hope something bites. Fishing is when you're actually catching something, right? And so when we're praying, there's certain things that God says, if you pray this way, I'll answer your prayer. And that's good news for us, because I think prayer sometimes is so complicated for us. Do I pray? Do I have to bow down? Do I have to stand up? Do I have to raise my hands? Do I have to be perfectly righteous and have zero sin in my life whatsoever? Do I just need to repent all the time? Do I not need to repent because there's grace? What do I do? I don't know what to do to get my prayers answered. Do I pray in tongues? Do I not pray in tongues? I don't know what to do. I'm confused. And I think sometimes we make it so complicated. Jesus didn't do that. He actually made it very, very simple. We're going to talk a little bit about that today in what might be a weird place to see this, but you'll see as we go. So if you're on your notes this morning, number one is the evidence. The evidence. In Mark chapter 11, verse 20 and 21, it says this. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Now, if you weren't here last week, we talked about this fig tree. Jesus is on his way, and he's hungry, and he comes to a fig tree, and he's expecting that there would be something on it. And you can go back and look at last week's message if you want to see what that was all about. But he sees this fig tree, and there should have been some early fruit on it, but there wasn't. And with the fig tree, what you realize is if the early fruit is not there, then the figs are not going to come later either. And so Jesus looks at this leafy, beautiful tree, but there's no fruit, and he curses that fig tree. And the disciples are all tweaked out about that because it's not what Jesus normally does. And so he curses this fig tree, and we talked last week about how there's a couple things that are involved with that that Jesus is trying to show. Number one is last week we talked about the fact that it's a parable of Israel, because oftentimes in Scripture, Israel is shown as a fig tree. And when Jesus, the Messiah, came to them, now I don't want there to be any confusion about that. Israel, the Jews are God's people. They have been God's people, are God's people, and will always be God's people. But there was a rejection that came to their Messiah. And because of that rejection of their Messiah, there was a cutting off of the Jewish people for a season so the Gentiles can come to faith. And so in all of that, there's this picture that Jesus is showing as kind of a parable of that Israel looked good, that the religion looked good. It looked like there was all these wonderful things going on, but at the heart, there was no fruit. And so there was a parable of that. There's a second thing, though, that I really want to get into this today, really, as we go, and that is it's a parable about prayer and faith. And this is what we're really going to dive in today. And this is going to be your key to really understanding how you need to come to Christ in prayer. But before we go to that, I want to just make this one last point about his talking about Israel. He says, look, Rabbi, the tree which you have cursed has withered away. And it says in that scripture that it was dried up from the roots. It's interesting to me that it was dried up from the bottom up. That it wasn't just that the leaves began to go away, but that at the very root of the thing, there was something that caused the entire thing to die. And I don't want to make this my whole message today because I kind of talked about it last week, but there is this point that's in here, and this is in your notes. When we're talking about fruit as we were last week, that our lives are meant to bear fruit. In fact, answered prayer that we're about to talk about, the reason for the answered prayer when we pray and we have this relationship and this communion with God is so that He can bear fruit through us in our relationship with Him. And oftentimes, if we're not bearing fruit in our lives for Christ, in our faith and our walk with God, if we're not bearing fruit, we often want to point. And I really loved what Becky said this morning, and I was having a little bit of a hard time in my ear hearing all of what she was saying. But the gist, I think, of what she was saying is that sometimes we're being offered this path to move forward and the open door to come and have a relationship with God. But we're so stuck in the other stuff that we don't walk through. We don't come into the fullness. And I'm going to talk about that with prayer today as well. But we don't come into the fullness of everything that He has. And oftentimes I think when we're not coming into the fullness, then we'll begin, and I think this is what she was saying, we begin to start pointing at other things and saying, well, that's the reason. You know, the reason I can't go forward is because of my wife or my kids or my job or whatever it is. If this was right or if this was right, then I could bear some fruit for God and I could do some good things for God. But the fact of the matter is, if we are not bearing fruit, the problem is not outside, it's inside, it's in the root. There's something in me that is not bearing fruit. If I'm not bearing fruit, it's not Jonathan and Audra's problem that I'm not bearing fruit. It's in here. And when they come and look at that tree, it says this thing was cursed from the roots, and then from the roots it begins to affect the whole tree. And when you have compromise in your life, something in your life that is not right with God in the root of who you are, then all of a sudden it begins to affect everything else. And I don't want to take a lot of time on this morning, but I just want to say this morning because I feel like it's something that God's kind of shining a light on. He's always shining a light on it. Is that if we have compromise in our life, if we have sin in our life, we need to stop looking outward and making excuses for that. And we need to come before Him and bear our heart before Him and say, Lord, I have sinned and I need to get right with You so that I can get my roots corrected so that I can bear fruit for You. Because all of you, every one of you that are listening to me, there is a purpose. There's a reason that you're breathing. We're not just alive for no reason. There's a reason that we are breathing. And that reason is the fruit that we are to bear in our relationship with God. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that He prepared for you before you were even born. There are works that are coming through your life that do not save you. Hope this makes sense. Those works don't save you. They are a result of your relationship that you have with God. And when you work those works, you glorify Him and you find the purpose for which you are alive. And so when He comes to this fig tree and He sees that it's dead from the root up, we have to realize that if there's something in our life that's out of sorts, it's not from the outside, it's from the root up. And the good news, though, is all we have to do is come to God, get to the altar, find a place and say, Lord, I understand that in me there's something that needs to be corrected with You. And I ask You to forgive me and come back in and set me on Your path again. Amen. That was a freebie. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for Your word. Thank You for the worship this morning. Thank You for every single person that is in this room. I am blessed that they are here. And I pray that You would help me speak Your word Your way so that I could bless them as well. And that You would be able to speak to them in Your way in this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the secondary point, I think, to Jesus, the lesson in this fig tree comes from Peter's response. Peter is often the one that is saying a lot of random things that are not good. But in this time, and we've seen that in the course of our study through the book of Mark, Peter says a lot of dumb things at a lot of dumb times. But when he comes this time and he says, Lord, I have to imagine, because if you think of what Jesus did, Jesus only ever brought life. He's healing, He's bringing life, He's speaking of eternal life, salvation, relationship with God. And then there is this random act, which is weird, where He pronounces death upon something. And it's really the only time that He does that. So it sticks out to Peter. He's always bringing life. He's always bringing encouragement, joy, trying to bring people closer to God. He's always bringing, even when he's rebuking the hypocrite Pharisees, the point of his rebuke is to bring them to life. Right? And he comes, and then there's just this random thing that happens where he curses this fig tree. And I believe that stood out to Peter, and he's like, this is different. And so he comes to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, the fig tree you cursed is withered away, and he's blown away by it because this is the next day. Okay? It's not like this was 6 months down the road and there's a normal wilting of the leaves that happens every time the seasons change. Yesterday, they walked by and this thing was all good and leafy. Today, they walk by and it's dead from the root. And Peter says, Jesus, look at that, as if Jesus hadn't noticed it. I'm sure Jesus was like, holy cow, I never knew that could happen. Can I say something about our prayers? How many times are we so stunned when God answers a prayer? I've had prayers answered, and I am more stunned than anybody that God actually did that. One, and I'm supposed to be the spiritual guy because I'm the pastor. But one time I was preaching for a friend, I was in Idaho, and this one sticks out to me because we were praying for people, laying hands on people, and I said, if anybody wants to pray for healing, come up. And I prayed for this guy, and he had something going on in his chest, in his lungs. And he's like, hey, can you pray for me for this? I'm like, yeah, sure, let me pray for you. And I pray for him, and when I get done praying for him, he's like, oh, it kind of feels better. And I'm like, huh. So he's like, I can tell that something's different, but it's still there. So I'm like, well, let's pray again. Jesus prayed for the blind guy twice. Well, I'll pray twice. This was way back in my earlier days of doing this. And I said, well, let's just pray again. And so we pray again. And he goes, and I'm like, you know, I'm all spiritual. I'm eyes closed and all that. I'm laying my hands on it. And he goes, and I'm like, what? And he goes, it just went. There was no one more stunned in that moment than me. The guy that's trying to pray the prayer of faith, that's up preaching about faith and healing and all this. And when God actually showed up and did it, then I'm shocked by it. Jesus, the Son of God, curses the fig tree. And the next day when they come by, Peter is stunned that it actually happened the way he said. Peter that saw the leper healed and saw the woman with the issue of blood healed and saw the dead people raised and saw all these things is stunned. Look at this tree. I can't believe it. And Peter thinks that there must be some kind of lesson here. And for once in Peter's life, he was right. And Jesus said, verse 22 says, Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Oh, okay, Lord, okay. What's that got to do with the fig tree? Now, I want to tell you today, and I know I'm not supposed to say this, but I'm going to do my best not to keep you a long time today because of what time it is, but I'm going to preach my word. Amen. Nobody rebuke me. But watch this. Jesus gives them the entirety of everything that they need to know in four words. The entirety of everything that you need to know to walk with God is wrapped up in those four words. Now, are there more principles? Are there doctrines? Are there theologies? If you've been a part of this church, you know that I preach principle and theology and doctrine, and we preach nothing else but the Word of God, period. But there are, he says these four words, and these four words are the key to everything else. And so he says, listen, the key to the fig tree dying is that you need to have faith in who? God. Faith in the pastor? No. Faith in the Church of God of Cleveland, Tennessee? No. Faith in your local body? No. Faith in your brother? No. Faith in this person? Faith in the worship team? No. Have faith in God. The first area where we need to be informed about effective prayer and effective intercession is that our faith needs to be sent in the right direction. There's so much in teaching today, especially in certain streams of Christianity, where faith becomes almost a god unto itself. And then when that faith doesn't work out right, then we blame it on God as if God has done something wrong when we didn't have our faith pointed in the right direction to start with. He says, have faith in God. I love this in Hebrews 11, verse 6. If you're there, you can turn there. We're going to read verse 1 and verse 6 today, and we won't be there long, but in Hebrews 11:6, it's one of my 400 favorite verses in the Bible. It says, without faith, everybody say without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. How many of you don't have to raise a hand or nothing, but just inside your own self today, you would say, I really want to please God. Sometimes that's my prayer, because I'm a simpleton. Sometimes my prayer, I don't know what to pray, I don't know how to pray, I don't know what to say, and I'll come in and I'll just say, Lord, you know that I want to do right. I know that I don't always do right. I don't always say right. I don't always treat my wife right. I don't always do the right thing at church. But you know in the core of who I am that my heart is to do the right thing. I want to please you. And when I don't please you, please forgive me and get me back to that place because I want to please. I think that we all want to please God or we would not be sitting here in this room on a Sunday morning on a rainy day. We want to please God. And he says, here is the key. Without faith, you cannot please him. So here's a principle for you this morning. If you want to please God, it begins with faith. Here's the long and the short. It also ends with faith. In between the beginning of faith and the end of faith, in the middle, it's about faith. He says, have faith in God. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever comes to him, oh, this is so good. Whoever comes to him, where does my faith begin? Whoever comes to him must believe that he is. Some of you are like, this is so simple, Pastor, why are you talking about this? Because we know this stuff here, but we haven't quite yet got it down into here. If I come to God and I'm going to be a person of faith who pleases him, I cannot please someone who does not exist. So if I'm going to please God, I have to begin with knowing that he is. I can't take the time on this morning, but do you know when it says he is, that is something more than just a statement about. Because when you come to God and you see that he is, that takes you all the way back to Genesis when Moses meets God at the burning bush. And he says, who should I tell them you are? And he said, tell them I am. See, my faith must begin with believing that he is the I am. I am what? In fact, in my Bible, I have a little note on that scripture. Everything that I need, he is. He's the I am. I am what? I am your provision. I am your salvation. I am your healing. I am your life. I am your purpose. I am the one that spun a universe into existence. I am the one that will take care of you. I am the one that is there with you when you don't think I'm around. When you think I've left you, I am there with you. I am. You must believe that he is. And this is my favorite part of that verse. You must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. My faith begins with the fact that he is, and it progresses to this. If he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So I know that if he is, and I put my faith in him, that if I diligently seek him, the word of God says, draw near to me. God says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. The word of God says, seek me, and when you seek me, you will find me if you seek me with your whole heart. He is, and he is a rewarder of those that seek him. Where does that begin? It begins with faith. It begins with faith. So what is faith? Again, some of you have heard me preach on this many times, but I can't pass this because so many times we think faith is something and then we're disappointed when we don't see God move. And oftentimes it's because our faith is not where it needs to be. So let's take just a quick look at this. And this is in your notes, this word faith in Mark chapter 11 and also in Hebrews chapter 11 and Hebrews 6 and 11:1, which we'll speak of here in a moment, is the word pistis. And it means the conviction of the truth of anything. That you are convicted that something is true. You guys okay this morning? That you are convicted that something is true. See, we think faith is some great big thing. And just go with me. because I'm going to share something with you. I've shared many times before, but a lot of times people get tweaked up about this and they think that it's something other than that. But just hold on with me, okay? And I'm going to get there. Every one of you exercise faith hundreds of times a day. And it has nothing to do with your relationship with God. If you drove here, and I'm just making this point about what faith is. Because we all have faith. We think that we need more faith to get our answers, prayers answered. We think we need to have more faith to please God. That we need to do more things with faith to make our relationship with God work. And I want to tell you that when you come down to the essence of what faith is, it's so simple. Every one of you exercise faith hundreds of times a day. If you drove here this morning, you exercised faith. Because you drove here, and I know that if you are part of our church, you've heard this many times. You drove here this morning, and there were probably people passing you going the other direction. And probably none of you were in terror and fear that that person was going to cross over the imaginary barrier that's a yellow line in the road and is going to drive into you and kill you. None of you probably thought that. Why? Because you have faith. Right? I'm up here, everybody. I'm up here. You have faith when you walked in here and you sat down this morning. I imagine none of you walked in here this morning and you were so worried about sitting down in that chair that you would fall down on the floor because you had faith that when you sat down there, there was a solid thing there that was going to catch you. You're like, that's not the same thing. No, it is the same thing. Faith is, and I know some of you are like, what does this have to do? Just hang with me. Faith is the conviction of the truth of anything. I had faith when I woke up this morning that when I showed up, somebody's going to show up here. It may be a lot, it may be a few, but there will be somebody here to have church this morning. I didn't wake up this morning going, oh God, let at least one person show up. I knew somebody was going to show up because I had faith. What is your point, Pastor? My point is this. Faith is simply the conviction of the truth of something. So we don't need more faith for anything because we all have an abundance of faith. It's where we're going to point that faith that determines where our walk with God goes. If my conviction is the truth of God's word, if my conviction is that what he says is right, if my conviction is that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that seek him, then I know that if I seek him, that he will incline his ear to me and he will answer me because he said he would, because I'm pointing my faith at God. If you back up from Hebrews 11, 6 and verse 1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you do not see that verse through the eyes of relationship with God and the true faith of Scripture, that faith makes no sense because faith is not substance and faith is not evidence. Faith isn't I hope so. Right? Now you're like, no, it's not. Just go with me for a minute. Faith tells me that something is happening even though I can't see it. Right? If you are in this room and you have a relationship with God this morning and you are on your way to heaven, just put your hand up real quick. Put it back down. How do you know that? Now, God will give you evidence as you progress. But I doubt anybody in this room. It can happen. But I'd say at least 99%. Did not come into a relationship with God because Jesus physically walked into the room and was like, hey, I'm Jesus. Like with Thomas, he walked in, he's like, put your hand in the scars. Right? We believe that we are saved and on our way to heaven because somebody somehow brought the word of God to us. A preacher preached it. You heard it in a song. You heard it on the radio. You heard it on the TV. Your neighbor witnessed to you. Your coworker said something to you about Jesus dying on a cross. And something inside of you went, huh, that's true. I feel that that's true. I know that that's true. And you put your faith in that way of salvation. And now you are convinced that you are on your way to heaven, having no evidence at all that heaven is actually there, other than the scripture tells you that it's there. Wow, you're really killing my faith, Pastor. No, I'm not. I'm building your faith. Because it's true. I believe in a guy that in a few weeks we're going to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. And we're going to talk about Jesus dying on a cross after having lived a perfect life. And on the third day after his death, he rises again. And he says, anyone that believes in me will be saved and spend eternity in heaven with God. You're a filthy sinner, a rotten sinner. I'm a filthy sinner, a rotten sinner. And yet if I put my faith in this guy that lived 2,000 years ago, then I will go to heaven and be forever with God. Forgive me this morning because I'm being a little bit facetious, but it's true. That is the most preposterous thing that I've ever heard in my life. Unless it's true. Unless it's true. And because of faith, I know it's true. Because of the faith that God has placed in my life and placed in my heart, and he's placed that same faith in all of us, we can know that that faith is true. And if it is true, then it provides a foundation to my life. That I'm not just out here wandering in the desert, hoping for something good to happen in my life. That there is a foundation that is placed when I put my faith in God. That verse says, the faith is the substance and it is the evidence. If you are in your notes this morning, substance is this word hypostasis. And again, you don't have to remember these things. I'm just trying to make these points to you this morning. It's a setting. Faith is substance. It's a setting or a placing under. That's what this word actually means. A thing put under, a substructure, a foundation. My wife and I were driving by to the store yesterday, and we go by and there's a new house being built right there by our house. And just a couple days ago, there's like just a concrete block there. And we drove by yesterday and the thing is all framed out. And we were like, I can't believe how fast they framed that thing out. It's crazy. But what I promise you they didn't do is they didn't frame it out before they laid in the foundation. Because where I live is all sand. They build a strong foundation, and then they built a frame on that foundation. Then they'll put siding and electrical and all of those in, but it doesn't start with the electrical. It doesn't start with the roof. It begins with the substructure, the foundation. And faith is your foundation, faith in God. It places something under your life. Church, I hope you can grab me this morning and hear this. Faith in God, faith in answered prayer, faith for salvation is not some pie in the sky thing. There's a million different religions and I'm just going to pick one. One time I had somebody to say, I was talking to somebody about faith in God and Jesus and religions and everything. And they said, well, just one day I just said, I got to believe in something. So I just picked this one thing and I started believing it. And I said, that's a terrible way to go. You don't just pick a random thing and say, I think I like that. It fits what I want to be, fits my personality, my character. There's got to be a foundation to it. And there's a foundation to faith in God. It's this conviction that we can understand that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And if I know those two things are true, then I can build a foundation for my life which cannot and will not be shaken ever. The second thing it says in that verse is that it's not just substance, but that it's evidence. Again, preposterous if you don't really begin to walk these things out. I believe in something. You know, a lot of times I've talked about Moses over the years. God comes to Moses and he's like, go tell my children that I'm going to deliver them out of Egypt, right? And then Moses is like, who do I say you are? And he's like, just tell them I am. Well, thank you. That's very helpful, God. It's helpful now because we understand a little bit about what it means. But to Moses, he's just like, just tell him I am. And he's like, can you give me some proof that I'm going to go there and that this will all work? And God goes, yes, I'll give you some proof. When you get back here with the children of Israel, you'll know that it was true. That doesn't help me a bit. Are you telling me that I have to walk it out first and then I will see the evidence? Because I would rather say, Lord, show me the evidence and then I'll walk it out. Wouldn't that be a lot easier? God says, I'm going to call you to preach and I'm going to do this, this, and this in my life. I'm going to do this and this and this and this. Well, could you just show me that and then I'll know that it's true? He's like, no, you're going to have to probably walk this out for 18, 20, 25 years and then you'll figure out that it's true because I was there the whole time. Answered prayer does not begin with the answer. It begins with the faith of prayer. What is my evidence that God will answer my prayer? It is who he is. I know I'm belaboring this point far longer than I thought I would this morning, but I feel like it's important. What is the evidence that if I pray to God that he is going to answer my prayer? My evidence is that he is. And he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. How do I know he is? And he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I know that because I have faith, and faith becomes my evidence. And then the evidence will become the proof. See, Jesus' lesson at the fig tree here about have faith in God is not just something for them back then, it's for us right now. See, my heart is that I know that God wants to answer many, many prayers. It's why he's shining such a heavy light on the house of prayer and on Thursday night prayer and on us becoming people of prayer. But we have to understand that oftentimes the thing that hinders our prayer is not what God can do. It's where we put the boundary of our life of what God can do. We have self-imposed boundaries that keep us from going to the fullness of what God can do. In fact, this is in your notes, and I'll explain it. The border of faith determines the boundary of victory. It is good. I don't know if you know why it's good yet, but it's going to be. The border of faith determines the boundary of victory. If I know that I am saved and I have enough faith to put in God to believe that when I die, I will go be in heaven with him, that's wonderful. If that's all the faith that I choose to put in God, then that's as far as I'm going to go. Right? I believe that I'm saved, but that God's going to do nothing else. There are a lot of Christians living that way. A lot of Christians living today like, I believe God saved me, but he doesn't do miracles anymore. He doesn't show up anymore. He's just some guy got up in the sky. And if I'm good enough and I work hard enough and I do enough things, then when I die, maybe he'll bring me up there to be with him. And you live a life that is completely purposeless, believing that God actually wants to be involved in doing things in your life. And so we put a self-imposed boundary of our life and we don't see God move. And then we walk around all the time dejected. With no life in our faith. With just like, I'm following God today. If that's the way that you're seeing God, you're not doing it right. You got to begin to expand the boundary, which is unbelievable that you said that this morning. You don't even know what I'm talking about this morning. That these walls get blown out. That these things that we think this is that these things are the limit of what God can do or what I can do. If you're new here today, when I do that, it's not weird. It's just that I get frustrated because it's like right there. It's got to get out. If I choose not to exercise my faith, I've put a self-imposed boundary in my life of what God can do. So I can believe that God is my Savior, but I will not step out into belief that he is my provider. See, the scripture says that he will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. But every time I go through a financial struggle, then I fall apart. Because I don't exercise faith to believe that he will take care of me if I'm diligently seeking him. I every time I get sick, I fall apart because I don't choose to exercise faith that he will take care of me. Every time we go through a struggle in the church, I fall apart because I don't understand that this is his church, not mine, and he's going to take care of it. See, everywhere that we place a boundary, it's not that God can't work, it's that God doesn't work because we co-labor with him, as we spoke about last week. That he chooses to use us. He doesn't need me or you any more than anybody else in this world. In fact, he don't need nobody. But he says, because I want to be in relationship, I choose to use you. And when you exercise faith as part of relationship with me, I will come through you and I will do great things. But you have to step out into that. So I don't want to put these boundaries around my life of what God can do and what God can't do. There's a whole stream of Christianity out there that just says, God doesn't do nothing no more. I know that's terrible English. I just said it that way. God doesn't do anything. When the apostles died, there's no more healings. There's no more miracles. There's no more things. God doesn't speak anymore. He doesn't do nothing anymore. We just got the Bible and we just got to hold on and hope Jesus comes back for us. What a boundary to put on the God that spun a universe into existence. Who am I to say what God will do and not do? See, in Genesis, he was a healer and he was a miracle worker and he loved people and he had relationship. And in Exodus, he was, in Leviticus and Numbers. And then we get into the New Testament and Matthew, he was. He's a healer. See, the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He didn't go, I'm going to do this for a minute. And the disciples living when Jesus was here, they're going to have all these wonderful things. But those guys living in 2024, they're just going to have nothing. They're just going to struggle along. That is such a horrible, awful theology. Because we put a boundary on a universe creating God. And we can never do that. Who am I to say what God can and cannot do? What does that have to do with intercession, Pastor? It has everything to do with it. Because in Isaiah 53, and I won't go into all this, you can go back, I have a whole series on it back. In Isaiah 53, it says that Jesus, it's talking of Jesus, and it's the shepherd in Isaiah 53, but it's talking about Jesus. And he says he forever makes intercession for us. He makes intercession for us. And that word intercession there, some of you remember that word intercession there is the word pagah. And you don't necessarily have to remember that, but there's this crazy thing about that word pagah in the Old Testament is that it means like 15 different things. And all of those, each and every one of those things that word means actually is a part of understanding what intercession is. So when you go back to the book of Joshua, he's laying out the boundaries for each of the tribes. And he says, to the tribe of Benjamin, you get this much, this boundary. And wherever it talks about the word boundary, it's the word pagah. And that word pagai means this is the extent of where your authority or your land or your inheritance goes is in these boundaries. And that is the same word that is used for intercession in the Old Testament. And so what I'm saying here is where we place our faith will determine the boundaries. If I believe that God saved me and nothing else, then I will have salvation, but I won't have a whole lot else. And my question today as a church, to us as a church, to you as individuals, to us as a church, how much do we believe that God can really do? Don't say amen to that. Because I really want this to like really grab us. What do I believe that God can do in Coos County? Because this message is not some pie in the sky like, oh, that's wonderful. I'm talking about what can God do to bring revival to this city? What can God do to transform my family? What can God do to restore the broken relationships that I have in my life that I think that would never come back, that God could just step in and he could restore what I think is broken? What do I believe that God could provide financially? What do I believe God could provide for my family, my life, my kids, for the generations to come after me? Listen, I know some of you think I'm just like up here just rambling this morning, but I am not, because I'm saying we have to open our vision and open our boundaries and say, God, I believe that whatever you desire to happen can happen, and far be it from me to ever get in the way of that. I put my eyes on you, and when your eyes move, I move with you. And when I do that, we will see things that we never thought we could see. In Luke chapter 17, verses 5 and 6, it's crazy, the context of this, which I'll get into a little bit next week. Jesus is actually talking about forgiveness. I think Luke 17, 5 and 6 gets disconnected from the verses that just came. But when the disciples ask him to increase our faith, they were blown away by what he was teaching about the need for forgiveness. To give it and to receive it. And he's telling them the extent of that forgiveness and how we need to forgive and what our heart needs to be. And in response to that, they said, Lord, increase our faith. Now that was specifically in relationship to him talking about forgiveness. You really want me to forgive her? Increase my faith, Lord. You really want me to forgive him? Increase my faith, Lord. And Jesus gives them a principle that is much bigger than just simply about forgiveness, although it does have to do with that, and we'll talk about that a little next week. But in verse 5 and 6, Luke 17, he says, the apostle said to him, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots, planted in the sea, and it would obey you. He's about to say in the next verse, and I'm really only doing these today, so if you're worried about how far I'm going today, I'm almost there. In verse 23 and 24, he's going to say, whoever says to this mountain, If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this tree, go root in the sea, and it would. If you had faith as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed, cast into the sea, and it will be moved and cast into the sea. Look at the proportion of faith. Look at the proportion of faith. Can somebody, maybe Jake, could you go see who's talking out there and ask him not? Look at the proportion of faith look at the proportion of faith necessary to see miracles. We think we got to have big faith. Sometimes I see people and they're moving in big ministries and big things are happening and God's moving. And I go, wow, they must be a huge person of huge faith. I need to increase my faith. So what do? I run down to the altar and I fast and I pray and anoint my head with oil and I do communion and I take my shoes off on holy ground and I go to the faith person and I say, please help me with my faith because I need to make my faith bigger. And he's like, the proportion of faith is a mustard seed. If you know, I should have brought my mustard seed out here today. If you know, I should have brought it out so that you could not see it. I have a mustard seed that sits on my desk. I've had a mustard seed sitting on my desk for like 15 years now. As just a reminder to me that it's not the amount of faith that moves mountains and moves trees into the ocean. It's that I take the faith that I already have and I place it in the right place. He says to his disciples, you don't need a lot of faith. You already have the faith that you need. It's just a little bit of faith. It's that you need to put your faith in the God who is and who is a rewarder of those that seek him. This is in your notes here, and then we're going to head to the end. Belief in that which God has placed in my heart becomes a foundation to answer prayer. This is where we're really going to get into the key of it here. Belief in that which God has placed in my heart becomes a foundation to answered prayer. Now, that statement right there can be a bunch of mumbo jumbo, new agey, namey claimy thing. But I'm going to put a context to that. What has God placed in my heart? You have to determine what God places in your heart. You have to determine what abides in your heart. If what abides in my heart is garbage, then I'm not going to get any response from God. But if what abides in my heart is what the Spirit of God is truly putting into my life through my relationship with God and through His Word, then that I place in there is going to begin to bear fruit that comes to answered prayers. Okay? That came out a little bit weird, but see, you have to understand what it is that I'm going to put into my heart. It's never, you never have a faith problem. So we're moving into number two in your notes, the execution. You never need more faith. There was a song years ago, it was one of my favorite songs actually at the time because it has such a beautiful melody. And we were singing it one time, and I was just singing it by myself one time, and then Josh wanted to bring it in, we were going to sing it in the church. And I'm singing that, and I'm liking it, and I'm learning the guitar parts of it. And then I'm like, wait a minute. It's not biblical. It's problematic when your worship songs don't actually line up with the verse. And I have no doubt that the person that wrote it was trying to be unbiblical because it sounds really good. But the thing says, give me faith. Give me faith. And he goes on and talks about all the faith, things that he needs God to give him faith for. And I'm singing that. I'm loving it. It's a beautiful melody. And I'm caught up in the moment. And then I'm like, wait a minute. Praying that God would give us faith is actually a prayer that we should not be praying. Because his response to us is always going to be, I already did. See, now when I say this, I am assured that there will be people that are going to get hung up on that, and they're going to believe that what I'm saying is not true. They'll come to me in the office on Tuesday and say, Pastor, I don't think that's true. We should pray for more faith. You should never again pray for more faith because it's actually an unbiblical prayer. Because it is, here's why it's a problem. I don't want to just give you why you don't do it and then that'll make you feel bad or something. Here's why it's a problem, because it assumes that you do not have something that you already have. If I have $1 million in my bank account and I'm running around as a beggar, Jennifer, will you please give me $5? I just need $5 more. Dennis, will you just give me $10,000? I just need $10,000. If I just had $10,000, I'm trying to draw on something when I already have access to it. How much, oh, you church, please hear what I'm trying to say. How many times are we just coming to God begging in prayer, Lord, just give me more faith. And it's just wasted prayer because he's saying, I've given it to you. Just send it back to me. You don't have to ask for me to, oh God, will you please be my provider? You don't have to beg him to be your provider. You need to come to God and say, God, you are my provider, and I don't know how you're going to do this, but assuredly, I know that you're going to come through, so I'm just going to go ahead and worship you a little bit. Pastor, I think you're wrong. Oh, well, why does the scripture then say, be anxious about everything? So he doesn't say that. It says, be anxious about nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the God of peace will be with you. I'm not coming to God begging for something that I need that he's already given me. This is good. I don't have to ask him for what he's already given me. I'm going to get myself in trouble if I keep going, so I'm just going to keep moving. Number two in your notes, the execution. Let's read a verse, shall we? Mark 11, verse 23 says, for assuredly I say to you, whoever. Everybody say whoever. Are you a whoever? If you're not sure how to answer that, the answer is yes. It wasn't one of my trick questions. If you were to look up whoever in the Greek, do you know what it means? It means whoever. It's deep. I know that sounds facetious, but will you look at the ramifications of what Jesus just said? Jesus said, I say to you, whoever, not the miracle guy, not the pastor, not the preacher, not the evangelist, not the gifted one, not the whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now, there is a connotation to this, which I'm going to give you. Verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. We are so wrapped up in why did I pray and God didn't do it my way that we don't even believe these verses anymore. But Jesus said it. Jesus said that. So I'm going to give you a couple things and then that's it today. Where are our primary problems when it comes to our prayers not being answered? And I will say to you, this is not an exhaustive list clearly because I don't have the time. But I'm going to give you two main problems why we don't get our prayers answered. And then if we can adjust those, we'll begin to see God do some things, I believe. Not because I said it, but because the word does. Number one, the believer's primary problem is not a lack of faith, but a failure to execute faith. The scripture says, you will lay hands on the sick and they will recover, but because I've already talked myself out of God being a healer, I never lay my hands on anybody. I know what the word says, but what if I do it and God doesn't answer? Ask for the rain in the time of rain. I know that the word of God says, lay your hands on the sick and believe that they will recover. And I know that that is what God said, but I'm not going to do it because if I do it and he doesn't answer, then I don't know what I will do. Guess what? He's not going to answer because you already talked yourself out of it before you ever did it. I believe that God is my provider, but I never pray a prayer and ask God to be my provider because if I do and he doesn't provide, then what will I ever do? And then we go, God, why didn't you help me? Because you didn't ask. Does the Bible say, church? Because I know that in this church, we have Bible scholars. In this church, does the Bible say, you have not because you ask not? When you don't execute obedience to what he has told us to execute obedience to, then we're not exercising faith. I don't know how many prayers that I've ever prayed or have not prayed, and then I complained to God that he didn't show up, and I never did even pray the prayer. Does God want to bring revival to Coos County? But I don't want to pray it because what if he doesn't do it? I don't know if I can believe it. You guys all right? I'm almost done. I don't recommend that you study out of the Message Bible, and I don't very often read out of the Message Bible. But I wanted to read this in James chapter 5. When Jesus talks about whoever, I want to just read this because just the way that it's worded. In James 5, 13 to 18 in the Message Bible, it says, "Are you hurting? Pray. Do you feel great? Sing. Are you sick? Call the church leaders together to pray with you and anoint you with oil in the name of the Master. Believing prayer will heal you and Jesus will put you on your feet. And if you've sinned, you'll be forgiven, healed inside and out. Make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. Elijah, for instance, was a human just like us. He prayed hard that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. Not a drop for 3.5 years. Then he prayed that it would rain, and it did. Good timing for our rain today. He prayed that it would rain, and it did. The showers came, and everything started growing again." Now, why do I read that? And I am coming to the end for those that don't think I am. Why would I read that way? Because it's so simplistic. When you're sick, just pray. If you feel good, worship. Are you sick? Ask somebody to pray for you. If you've sinned, ask God to forgive you. If you're struggling in your sin, find a brother or a sister to walk that thing out with you so that you can find healing in your life and you can overcome that thing. And he says, if you'll do these things, I'm going to show up and I'm going to do a thing for you. Well, Lord, if you want me to be fixed of my sin, you'll just do it for me. Well, I told you how to do it. Go find a brother or sister and walk it out with them. Be at CR on Tuesday. Well, if I come to CR, then they'll know that I'm a sinner. They already know that you're a sinner. Exactly. Join the rest of us. It's funny how often we try to cover our sin and we're the only one that doesn't know that everybody knows. So number one, our primary problem is that we don't exercise faith in the Word of God to begin with. We don't really, truly in our heart, we say that we believe that God is and that He will reward, but we don't actually step out in faith and believe for that. That God would be a healer, that God would bring a revival to Coos County, that God would save your family, your friends, your neighbors, that He would bring them to faith, that those terrible, awful drug addicts that are out there that we all look down our nose at, that God could turn them around and make them one of us. Problem is, I know that He can do that because we're filled with a room full of them. People that were struggling in the depths of their sin and God brought them out of it, and we look at somebody else and go, I can't believe that God would ever bring that person out of it. And then I look in the mirror and go, oh, wait a minute, I was one of those and He brought me out of it. So if He could do it for me, maybe He could do it for them. How, church, this morning, how much can we believe God to do? How much is God not doing right now because we're not stepping out and exercising faith, pointing our faith in His direction and saying, God, I can't do it. We can't do it, but we put our eyes on You and we believe that You can do it and that we will not stop seeking You until You do it. I love this. Say to the mountain, be removed, and it will be removed. I just need a couple minutes here. Say to the mountain, we cannot comprehend seeing a mountain move. One of the reasons I love going to Portland, I don't love going to Portland because Portland ain't no fun to be in anymore. But one of the reasons I love going up that direction is that you see all these beautiful mountains in the distance. And what God said is, if I say to that mountain, move and be cast into the sea, it would move. And then what I picture in my mind is that that mountain gets up and that mountain just rolls over into the sea. Right? But do you know that mountains can move in little ways too? When I used to teach this to my youth group back in the day, maybe you could do it, Jake, sometime. I would just randomly in the middle, I'd be preaching about this or teaching about this, and I would just randomly say, everybody get up and go outside. Everybody's looking at me weird. And we all wander outside and everybody's standing around going, what he's looking at? And I walk over to the grass coming through the crack in the sidewalk. And I said, look at that. That's amazing, isn't it? Isn't that the coolest thing that you've ever seen? It's grass. It's a dandelion. I said, no, it's not the dandelion that's the coolest thing ever. It's that the persistent seed grew right through that concrete. I'd share with you, I walk at the Empire Lakes quite a bit. And when you go around the lakes all the time, there's all these places where the trees are breaking all the asphalt. They come and lay down asphalt and then the tree just grows right through it. Did it grow in a day? No. Did it grow in a week? No. But over the course of time, the persistent seed. Everybody say the persistent seed. Prayer is a persistent seed. That if I know the Word of God, it becomes the seed and I put my persistence to it. And I say, God, I know. See, here's where the caveat is. When he says, whatever you believe when you pray, believe that you receive it and you will have it. The one caveat is that what we need to pray needs to be according to God's will. Because here's the whole essence of everything, and this is where I will wrap. The whole essence of everything is not about getting your prayers answered. It's about being in a relationship with God. Prayer is more about being in relationship with God than it is about him answering anything. Relationship with God is that Jesus died and rose again, and because of that, I can just come and talk to him. And I can ask him, Lord, what do you want? What would you like for my life? What would you like for my family? Hear what I'm saying. This is my rap. It really is. I know that this is 100 times, but Lord, what do you want for my family? And the cool thing is that he'll let you know. He'll tell you, Lord, what do you want my marriage to look like? Ephesians chapter 5. That's what I want your marriage to look like. Lord, my marriage don't look like that. Well, let me take you over to the forgiveness. Let me take you over here to this chapter about honor. Let me take you over here to this chapter about what Jesus did, laying his life down for his bride, and that's how husbands ought to treat. Let's just work our way through what I've already told you. And when you do that, you will find my will. And when you find my will, you begin to pray that will back to me, and I will answer it every time. I will. Lord, you said you'd be my provider. I don't know where it's going to come from, but you said it. So let me talk to you about that, Lord. Is it your will to provide for me? Yes, it is. Is it your will to take care of me? Is it your will to do all these things? Yes. If we pray according to God's will, I'm going to give you the last thing in your notes, but in your notes, the answered prayer of faith will always be aligned with the revealed will of God. There's so much about faith today when we just run out there and we pray for the new car and the new house and the new all that. And God can do that. And when there's a necessity for that, God will provide for you because he's your provider. But oftentimes we have to understand that God always wants to answer to his own will. If you want a prayer prayed in your notes, I clearly don't have time to go all through all these verses today, but I gave you a whole list of verses in there for you to go study this week, which you need to go study this week. Just because there's no live group don't need to mean you don't need to go study the message. And there's a whole list of these verses that talk about God's will, praying his will, believing his will, that he will answer his will. Then when Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, which we're about to talk about in a couple weeks, he goes into the garden. He says, Lord, if this cup can pass from me, he's praying. Lord, if this cup can pass from me, then let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. When we pray according to his will, he's going to answer it. If I know what the revealed will of God is. So let me just ask you this. Is it God's will to bring revival? How do I know that? Because the word says so. Is it the word God's will that people would be saved? Yes. Prodigals would come home? Yes. Freedom from addiction and brokenness in your past? Yes. Intimacy with God, is that his will? Yes. Healing? Yes. We know God's will because his word reveals it. Am I making sense today? We know God's will because he reveals it to us. And when I pray his will back to him persistently, you say, well, I've prayed 3 times and God hasn't answered me yet. You're not a persistent seed. Because there are these verses where he talks about, there are these verses when he says, the woman goes to the judge and says, give me justice. And the judge says, get out of here. And the woman says, give me justice. And he says, get out of here. Give me justice. Get out of here. And then finally the judge says, fine, because of your persistence, I will give you justice. You can't pray one time, two times, three times, and just say, Lord, that's it, I prayed and you didn't answer. You have to be a persistent seed, praying His will back to Him. Lord, you said you would provide. You said you would heal. You said you would save. Some of you got kids in here and they're away from God, and you've given up on praying for them. And you need to pick up this scripture and go back and say, God, you said that my kids would be saved. Where did He say that? It is His will that none should perish. When I pray His word back to Him with persistence, some of you are praying for a financial breakthrough, for a healing, for something in your family, for something in your job, and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've asked God and you've been like, I prayed and He didn't answer my prayer. You need to continue in your persistence, because the word of God will not come back void. And here's the last thing, and this is where this key really is. God will always answer the prayer that was in His heart before it was in yours. God will always answer the prayer that was in His heart before it was in yours. How do I know it's in the heart of God? I'm turning off my notes here. I'm done. I get myself in trouble a lot, because I see certain things from good people, and they're not bad, they're not wrong, they're not necessarily. So many times we're asking God, show me Your will. Right? And it's not that that's a bad thing, and it's not that I say don't do that, but He has given us so much of His will already. That we're going to spend a lifetime just trying to figure this out. And we're praying for God something else. And oftentimes God is saying to us, you don't need to ask me for all the other stuff until you start doing this. Because if you'll do this, that other stuff will begin to work itself out. See, when we do this, The part of the will of God that you're so desperately trying to get Him to reveal to you or show you is an automatic. It comes automatically when you're walking according to what He has already revealed. In the military, if for those of you that have been in the military, there's something called standing orders, right? And standing orders are, this is what you do when you don't have anything else, right? It's more than that, but when you don't have another order coming from somebody, these are the things that you always do. And when we always operate according to the will of God and we pray according to the will of God that He has revealed to us, He's going to answer those prayers. But we have to come with persistence. One of the things that hinders so many people, and I am done right here. In fact, If you need to be at the altar today, you can come be at the altar. I'm up here. One of the things I believe that God really wants us to grab onto is that we need to go after Him until He answers to His own will. And then some people are like, that means you're demanding things of God. I'm not demanding anything of God. I can't demand anything of God, but I am speaking to what He has said that He wants. And when I do that, He's always going to answer it. But He might not answer it on my time schedule. So I have to continue to pursue that thing until He answers to His own will. And He will always, because it's His will. Amen? Father, I thank You for Your word today. And I pray that what I said today, Lord, that what You need to get out to us about that You will get it out. That You're trying to teach us about prayer. But more than prayer and more than teaching us about faith, You're trying to teach us what it means to walk in a relationship with you. Lord, that when I come to you and you show me what it is that you want, what you desire for my life, my family, my community, my job, my marriage, you show those things to me, Lord, and you give me the opportunity to press into the truth of that and ask you to bring those things about and to press in until you answer with the assurance that you will, because you're a good God and you are a rewarder of those that seek you. Help us to seek you. When we pray, Father, help us to pray according to your word and to your will, because we know that those prayers will be answered and that you're already answering them. Help us, Lord, to become the kind of prayer people that you desire for us to be. Help us to walk in true faith, not some stirred up thing, Lord, but just simple belief in who you are and what you've said, and that we use that as the foundation of everything that we speak, we pray, we believe, and that we will see those answers come. That we will see those answers come. Father, for those that are here today, they're here for the first time, I pray a massive blessing. And those that are here every week, I just pray a massive blessing on them as well. Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine on them. Lord, be gracious to them, show them favor, and give them peace. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. I love you.